over here of what I'm going to preach about in the new year. I've been reading in the book of Ecclesiastes just to cheer myself up. And you know, the first verse of that book is vanity, vanity, everything is vanity. And that's actually, if I decide on preaching on that, that's actually a good thing to know, and you have to understand what he's getting at. But a lot of people feel that way, but they don't feel that way the way Solomon means it. They just think everything is really pointless. And they come into the Christmas holiday season, and they're made even more depressed as they think about all the things they don't have, the people that are no longer there. And you realize how much people need hope. People have got to have hope. And I spy people, I mean us in this room, not just all the icky bad people out there, but us too. We have to have hope in order to function. How many people are just trudging along under a dark cloud of hopelessness and despair? And it's not caused by chemistry, but by philosophy, because they believe perhaps that there's nothing to look forward to than the universe's heat death. Yes, you came to church this morning to hear something about the universe's heat death. I remember when I was a teenager and they told me that, oh yes, one day the sun is going to burn out, and I went, oh, well, that's depressing. And then there's other people who think that existence is just an endless cycle of coming back and trying again. Bill Murray, over and over again, if you've ever seen Groundhog Day, the most popular Buddhist comedy in the history of America, Groundhog Day. It's funny for 2 hours until you start living it, and then you think, well, is that what it all is? Is just going to keep trying over and over for millions of years? And then what happens? If you succeed, you stop existing. Hooray! You disappear into the force, so to speak. Or you could have the depression of thinking that everything bad that happens to you, you deserve. Because I'm thinking of karma. We make jokes about karma. I saw a bumper sticker that said, "Your karma ran over my dogma," which is cute. But the problem with karma, the idea is that the universe, I don't know how the universe does this, since the universe neither thinks nor chooses, but the universe somehow metes out exactly what you deserve. Bad things happened to you, it must have been because you did something bad, maybe in the previous life. That's not too hopeful. And none of that has to do with brain chemistry. If anything, believing those things might alter your brain chemistry, rather than be caused by it. So instead of that, I'm going to turn us over to Luke, the Christmas story, Luke chapter 2, and I'm going to talk this morning briefly, and it has to be briefly because they put the clock back up on the wall, Simeon's story. Oh, it's not yet. He's back there cutting across his neck like, hurry up, hurry up. Luke chapter 2, Jesus has already been born by this point. It's 8 days later. The Old Testament mandated that a boy child must undergo the ceremony of circumcision to mark him as a member of the Hebrew people. So Joseph and Mary have taken their new baby boy into Jerusalem for that reason. And this is what happens in verse 25. And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Just think, for 2,000 years, people had been waiting. And now this man has this opportunity to see something that not even Moses or Abraham or King David or Ruth or Esther or any of the greats of the Old Testament dispensation were given the privilege of seeing. This elderly man, Simeon, was revealed to him that he would actually see the Messiah before he would die. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law of Moses, then Simeon took him into his arms and blessed God and said, "Now, Lord, you may release your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel." And the story continues on from there. Simeon's hope is our hope. It can be the hope of every human being on the earth. It's not limited to just those who please God. God wants this taught to everybody, because God does not want people trudging through life under a black cloud of despair and hopelessness. That is not God's plan for mankind. We have brought that upon ourselves, and we have also been taught false things that bring about an emotion of hopelessness and despair. But into that, the Christmas story breaks and says there is hope, and we'll use Simeon to illustrate this. God gave Simeon hope for himself. So we start in the story, in this little mini story. God has actually given some hope to this man, just himself personally. There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous. He knew God. He had a relationship with God. He was devout, which meant that he paid attention to that which God wanted him to do. He worshiped God in the manner in which Scripture taught him that he should. And he was looking for the consolation of Israel, which speaks of the Old Testament prophecies of a grand and glorious era in Israel's future history, when the Lord would revisit his people and glorify them and lift them up and bring to pass all the wonderful promises of the Old Testament. And looking for that consolation, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. So not only was he righteous, which there's a fair number of men in the world that are not, and not only was he devout, which there are even righteous people that aren't always as devout as they ought to be, and also he had hope. He was looking forward to the great plans that God had for his people, the Jews, and on top of it, the Holy Spirit rested upon him. Him personally, of all people, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit. So he had a personal revelation as an individual. God, in some manner, had opened his eyes and made him realize, "Simeon, I am not going to take you, gather you to myself until you see my son arrive." Wow. So this was hope for himself. He got to hold his own Savior in his hands. Can you imagine what that must have felt like? You'd be careful not to drop him, I would imagine. He was holding his own eternal salvation from divine judgment in his arms. How big is an 8-day-old baby? You watch these TV shows, and now that I've been a dad, and I was present at the births, mostly conscious most of the time. And I know how small babies are. And you look down at your baby and you think, and you thank God for your baby. But then you also wonder, especially if you're a Christian, you wonder, what does God have in mind for this child? What does their future hold? And Simeon knew what the future held. In fact, we won't go on to preach it, but he also warns Mary that something is going to happen, that her son is hugely important, and that he's going to turn Israel upside down. And he's holding the baby Jesus in his arms. And now what does he think? He says, "Now, Lord, I can leave here in peace." Sometimes I wonder how I'm going to leave. Sometimes I wonder when I'm going to leave. Sometimes I wonder both. This is why hope is important to me, because I'm of that turn of mind. Some people plow through life and they never think about that stuff, the end of their days. I started thinking about that stuff when I was 12. And you laugh. But I did. Maybe I had a melancholy temperament. Maybe the Lord was trying to knock on my head and my heart and make me think about something that's important. Solomon also says in the book of Ecclesiastes, you learn more from a funeral than you do from a party. And that was a big part of me coming to Christ and becoming a Christian, was I was afraid of dying. And on top of it, as a young teen, I realized that nothing I did in school mattered. And I actually consciously, well, that's true anyway in a lot of cases, but nothing I did mattered. Why get A's? I remember thinking that to myself, why get A's if all I'm going to do is die? And you say to yourself, well, Mom would be mad at me if I don't get A's. Maybe I can just create temporary relief by getting A's. But I needed hope. That's always been a big part of my Christian faith, is the need to stave off that cloud. And if you know me, you know I enjoy good humor, or at least humor. I'll leave it to everybody else to judge the goodness of it, the quality. But there's another part of me that there is always a melancholy cloud hovering off the edge of my consciousness. My wife knows this. And the teardrop vein isn't very deep beneath my surface under certain circumstances. And there are days when I go from place to place and I can get very down. It's just something woven into my temperament. But I have found that the hope that Christ offers me is a counteractive to that strain in my, that streak in my personality. And I am so thankful for it. Here Simeon could say, I can go now. I can go now, and I feel at peace about it, because I'll be okay. Everyone I love will be okay. Israel will be okay. Actually, the whole world will be okay because of this 8-day-old baby I'm holding, whom the Holy Spirit has personally revealed to me is the Son of God, who has come to save us all. Simeon had personal hope, but he also had hope for the world, because not only does he say, now I can leave in peace, but he also says, mine eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples. Interesting phrase coming from an elderly Jewish man in a country that's being occupied by hostile Gentile armies. And he says, but you've prepared this in the presence of all peoples, plural, a light of revelation to the Gentiles. You know, many Jews were taught that God loved the Jews and hated the Gentiles. There are some old-time rabbi prayers that start off, Lord, I thank you that you did not make me a Gentile or a woman. That's the actual prayer. Yes, Gloria Steinem, who's Jewish, I doubt has ever prayed that prayer. Very patriarchal. That's not biblical. You remember when Jesus got up, if you know that story, where he reminded the people in his own hometown synagogue that God had actually passed over many Jewish widows and many Jewish lepers in order to heal Gentile lepers and feed Gentile widows. The people, that was like getting up in front of the local KKK group and playing Stevie Wonder music. They all rose to their feet in rage, grabbed him, hustled him out to the cliff, and tried to heave him off the cliff. Because of their, I'm going to use a big $50 phrase here, because of their theological racism, which they had been taught, which has no basis in Scripture at all. Because we know from the book of Genesis that the entire human race has sprung forth from one blood. In fact, one man. Not multiple kinds like the other animals in the creation story, kinds of this and kinds of that. I believe in a true literal creation. But I also see when you see that God created kinds in the plural, that he created certain kinds of canines. There could have been more than one kind. There was the kinds called canines and birds and land animals and the fish, and the scripture goes through. but he only created one man. And we all come from that one man. By the way, his name is Red. Adam. And then you go to Scripture and you find out in the covenant that God made with the old man Abraham that he said, I'm going to use you and I'm going to send blessings to the nations. Of course God said that. There were no Jews. The Jewish people didn't come into being until Genesis 17 when God reappeared to Abraham and gave him the sign of the covenant of circumcision. Abraham was a Gentile. He came from the Mesopotamian Valley out there by the Tigris and Euphrates rivers. He wasn't a Jew. There was no such thing as the Hebrews. And so God in his covenant to Abraham says, I'm going to bless everybody, all the tribes, all the world, all the colors, red and yellow, black and white, like the old children's song used to go. God always intended to bless all the nations. And Simeon knew that. Simeon knew his Old Testament. The Old Testament doesn't teach that God only loves the Jews and hates everybody else. God's mercy, it says in the Psalms, is over all his creation, including the Ammonites and the Philistines and the Canaanites. And the only reason that God had to be wrathful toward them was because of their rebelliousness against him. God also gave Simeon hope for his own people, Israel. Because he says, you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And I have one cross-reference I'll read for you from the little minor prophet named Haggai, who's located in between Zechariah and Zephaniah, in case you're interested in that. Haggai 2, which is mostly a prophecy having to do with devoting your time and talents and treasures to the rebuilding of God's work in the world. But in chapter 2, the Lord said through Haggai, take courage, Zerubbabel. That was the governor at the time. They're back in the land. They're trying to rebuild the temple. Long time before Jesus was born. Take courage, Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Take courage also, Joshua, who was the high priest. Take courage, all you people of the land. Take courage and work. For I'm with you, declares the Lord of hosts. As for the promise which I made you when you came out of Egypt, my spirit is abiding in your midst. Don't fear. Boy, you could preach a whole sermon just on that. Now, in the history of Israel, you find it back in Ezekiel 10 and 11, the Shekinah glory of God had left Israel. God didn't leave Israel, but his manifest miraculous glory did because of the sins of the people, the willful and rebellious sins of the people. He says here, do not fear, for thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, in a little while. Funny what time works for an eternal being like God. In a little while, what has that been? Like, 3,000 years? But the Bible says 1,000 years is like a day to God, and a day is like 1,000 years. Once more, in a little while, I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth, the sea also, and the dry land. I will shake all the nations, and they will come with the wealth of all nations, and I will fill this house, and by this house he meant the Jewish temple in Jerusalem that they were rebuilding. I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, declares the Lord. The later glory of this house will be greater than the former, says the Lord. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. That's an example of one of the Old Testament prophecies that I bet Simeon was thinking about. Because it is the desire of nations who would reign. Who is the desire of nations in the Old Testament prophecies? It's the Messiah. The Messiah is the desire of all nations. And the Old Testament predicts that one day he will sit on David's throne in a rebuilt temple in the city, old city of Jerusalem. And all the nations will send, I guess you would say, ambassadors and emissaries to that city. And they will bring the gold and the silver and all the great things of every country as tribute to the Son of God. Jesus Christ will bring Israel back to God. You read about that in the book Zechariah, chapters 12 and 13. We won't turn there. But the Bible promises. The Jewish people, for the most part, at least the Jewish people we know in the United States, I would say the majority of them are secularists. Sometimes we Gentile Christians, we get to know a Jewish acquaintance and we start asking them Old Testament Bible questions and they're like, they don't know most of the time. Now, if they're more Hasidic, they may know. But the average Reform, capital R, Reform Jewish person, or even this capital C, conservative Jewish person, they don't know much of their Bibles like we do. And most of them are very secular and often agnostic in their religious beliefs. That's why the Bible promises that the Messiah is going to bring the Jews back to God one day. He's still doing it now through the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 11 that God has not completely abandoned the Jews. He hasn't cast them off. He doesn't hate them. That whole slander from the Middle Ages that God now has replaced the Jews with the Christians and that God hates all the Jews, that was of the devil. God is still saving Jewish people today. Paul points to himself as proof of that in that chapter. But it also says that God's glory is coming back to Israel. So not only did Simeon have hope for himself that he could die with peace in his heart, he also had hope for the pagan world all around him, that the Messiah was going to send, the Messiah would be the light of God to them. And you see that in the book of Acts, as God begins reaching out to Romans and Scythians and all these different subgroups that were part of the Roman Empire. And also, God has not forgotten the Jews. They are out of fellowship with their own God right now because of their unbelief toward Jesus Christ. But one day, on a national level, God is going to turn that whole thing around, it says in Zechariah 12 and 13, and that there will be a fountain, a metaphorical fountain of grace and repentance break out in the city of Jerusalem, and there will be nationwide revival and repentance of the Jewish people. And I believe that that is happening in part in our own time, but will happen in fullness just as Jesus returns. Our hope needs a real foundation. As I was preparing this message, it made me think how often people use the word hope as a synonym for wishful thinking. General optimism. Or, if you're a little more science-minded, the odds. And sensible people think through the odds or the likelihood of certain things happening. If I invest my money a certain way, according to the data that I find, the odds are good that I'll get a return. If I take a certain policy at work or if I approach this person in a certain way, it's very likely that things will work out. That's okay, but that's not what the Bible calls hope. Our hope has a real foundation. Really different from the world religions, because Christmas Day is not a commemoration of a vision. Now, the Bible describes people that have visions, but what is the core, the foundation of the Christian faith? It's history. It's a testimony. It's a story about a real man who lived at a certain date and time in the world. It's not someone's having a vision in their head while they're sitting under the banyan tree, meditating. It's not a feeling. Hope is not a feeling. Now, it causes feelings. It should cause the feeling of happiness and peace like it did for Simeon, but it is not itself an emotion. It's not even a philosophy. You know what I mean by philosophy? It isn't that someone sat down with a lined pad of paper and a pen and carefully analyzed nature and the history of humanity and the things you can learn from science and came up with this really rational set of principles to live by. You know who did that? Was Confucius. I haven't read a whole lot about Confucius. The little bit I've read, it seems like some of the things he said were some good things. But that's a purely rational, natural philosopher. He was a teacher, and he taught good things. Some of the things the Buddha said were good, as he reflected on life. A lot of it was wrong, according to the Word of God, not my opinion, but according to Scripture, a lot of the things the Buddha said weren't correct. But not everything he said was wrong. So, God still lights through reason, and people arrive at truths, and they can live by that. But Christianity is not a philosophy. It's not an emotion. It's not based on private visions. It's a history. The core of the Old Testament is history. Now, you have the Psalms and the Proverbs and lots of other things, but they're all about that history. And then history culminates in the pages of the gospel about a real boy that was born by real people in a real time, in a real place. When Quirinius was governor, it says in one of the verses, pinned down to a specific country, race, and time. Our hope has a real foundation. That foundation is the birth of the Son of God. So then the issue becomes, was he the Son of God? And I think we can show good reason to believe that. Simeon foresaw Christ's success. What is our hope? Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, which refers to systems of worship and ceremonies. Don't trust in this sweet frame that we participated in this morning, for example. This is a frame. It's an old word. We don't use it that way anymore. It's a system. It's a method. Don't trust in this. I dare not trust in the sweetest frame, the nicest one, the most beautiful one, smells and bells, but only lean on Jesus' name. Jesus lived a sinless life. I don't know if you know this, but I have not been able to do that yet. You don't need to tell me about the examples. Jesus conducted a miraculous ministry. If Jesus hadn't healed people, that would have meant he was not the Messiah. Jesus died a redeeming death, because God had appointed him in eternity past to do that. You and I can't die on anybody's behalf. We can't even die to pay the price for our own sins, let alone somebody else's. But Jesus had been appointed by God to that role. Jesus rose from a sealed grave. Caesar says, "You're not coming out of there." And Jesus says, "Do I look like I care? I'm getting up." Jesus is turning, even now, Jesus is turning Jews and Gentiles back to God. We do not serve a commemorated Savior. We serve a living Savior who's in the world today by means of his Holy Spirit. And he is establishing God's eternal kingdom. He's establishing it partially through the spread of the gospel. He will establish it visibly when he comes back to Jerusalem to rule the planet from that place. Don't listen to the voices of gloom. There's the voice of gloom right there on the screen. It's an actual photograph. Don't listen to cynics who think that we stupid human beings are sovereign. In other words, the average American. The average American, the younger we get, the deep conviction I think of most people is we are gods. They may not mean that literally, like in a mystical sense, but they act as if we are our own gods. That's a sure pathway to gloom. What a dumb god to worship oneself. Atheists, don't listen to atheists who sing, "Above us only sky." Gee, who might I be referring to there? That thing's become an anthem. I hate that song. The song, by the way, is called Imagine by John Lennon. It is a despicable song. Hindus who think that life is an endless, meaningless cycle, don't listen to that. That's not true. The Bible says it is given to man once to die and then the judgment. You did not exist prior to your creation in the womb of your mother. But you will continue to exist for all eternity from that point on. There isn't a single person who has been ever born in the history of the human race who is dead now. I mean the person. Their bodies are gone, returned to the dust. They live on somewhere in one of two places. And then don't listen to the Buddhists who think that the universe inflicts on us whatever we deserve. That's cruel. That leads to cruelty, because we know from Scripture that very often bad things happen to good people. And we also know the opposite. It talks about it in the Psalms. It used to puzzle David where it said, good things happen to bad people. It's not true. Buddhism is not true that way. Don't listen to that. If you have to shut the radio off, don't listen to it. If you have to change your music tastes, don't listen to it. Don't let that gloom into your head or into your heart. Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. We shall not trust the sweetest frame. We wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock we stand. All other ground is quicksand. All other ground, psychologically, emotionally, and really, is sinking sand. Right? Well, I hope you say right, because it's good news. Advent is good news. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for this reminder of Simeon's story, that he was able to lie down and rest and go to be with you with peace in his heart, because he knew all was going to be okay, and that you were going to triumph. And then that great message would spread out around the world, not just to his own people, but to all kinds of people. And we, Lord, we thank you because we are the recipients of the maintenance of that message down through the ages. Sometimes Satan has tried to corrupt it, stamp it out, but it reached us because you made sure it did. We pray, Lord, that you would use us to find people who have lost hope and be able to tell them that they can find real hope through your Son. Help us find those people, even if it's contrary to our personal nature to be that bold. Help us to find those people and pull them like branches pulled out of the fire, away from the doom, and bring them into the hope of everlasting life. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, after our song, there is